Thank you, God. He watches over us no matter where we're at. Takes really good care of us, as we all can testify to. So, He gets these things done in all of us, which is what His Spirit was meant to do. Bring the church to perfection. And it's for what? Why is God bringing the church to perfection? Yeah, because it glorifies Him. Because you couldn't take flesh and get it to perfection. I guarantee you. That's the reason the churches teach that there's no way that we're going to be perfect. Because they've tried it in the flesh. That is a formula for failure, yeah? You do it in the Spirit and let God do it. And you can't. How could you go wrong? Because remember, He births us again with new seed. You got to be born again, He said. I'm not going to fix your old flesh. I took your old flesh to Calvary. And I killed it there. I slayed it there. So when you start getting this sense of how things are, put your eyes back on the serpent on the pole. Yeah? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So when the children of Israel disobeyed God, He sent serpents among them, yeah? And they bit them and they were poisonous. And if you looked at the serpent on the pole, you didn't die. If you looked at the serpent, you died. Yes? If you looked at your flesh, you died. And no matter where you looked except the pole, you died. So the whole point is, get your eyes on Christ. And that isn't easy when you've got snakes all around your feet. I don't care who you are. You couldn't put me in the wilderness and put thousands of snakes around my feet. I mean, I guess I would be looking up because it's the only way to live through the process. But I... creepy things are not my deal. So I would... But I can tell you that that's God's promise to us, that no matter how difficult it seems or how you think you could save yourself by being watchful, you need God to do the thing. So He said, I'm going to birth you with an incorruptible seed, which He did. When you accept Him as your personal Savior, He brings that new life into you. Yes? So we know that that's what God does best. Go with me back to the book of Nehemiah. And I think we would like to have chapter 8. So, we've enjoyed this tremendously, but I know that God gives us this picture. These people are coming back from having been in captivity in Babylon 70 years. Some of them never knew anything but Babylon's captivity. And some of them remembered Israel, and they even remembered in the days when the temple was still standing. But they've gone through such a place like America's gone through now. Confusion about everybody saying, God wants this, God wants that. We serve God, we serve God. You got to follow us. If you don't follow us, you don't follow God. And everybody was saying it. They even had prophets of Baal. So, you would think that a man like Elijah calling fire out of heaven to prove what the real God is would stop the nonsense with Baal, yeah? You'd think that Jezebel would never get to say to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. This man of God that just allowed God to perform in front of these people the victory of what he is. That's what he did. He performed what John the Baptist was going to do. Elijah on the mountain, yeah? He baptized the sacrifice. He told the prophets of Baal, let's ask God to bring down the fire. Because he knew one day the Bible was going to say that Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straightened until it is accomplished. Yeah? Now he's already been water baptized by John, but he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the fire baptism. That burns out the dross, that changes the people. 120 people went in the upper room and God touched them with the fire of baptism like John did on the mountain. And the sacrifice went to ashes, yes? So what do you do with the flesh? You didn't have to do any more with the flesh. The Holy Ghost began to deal with their flesh. And man, He changed those people. The Holy Ghost did. And He reduced everything in their life that was contrary to God to ashes. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. This Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit is a purifier of the church. He makes the difference for the people of God. So, these guys have come out of Babylon's captivity. And you couldn't think of a more disheartened group. Because they've come back to their homeland, but it was devastated. It'd be like watching America be destroyed, then come back 70 years later, and it's in worse condition than it was before. When the Khmer Rouge came into Cambodia in power, politically, they moved every single man, woman, and child out of Phnom Penh. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Everybody, they just said, everybody, you're going to move out, and you're going to go out into the wilderness. You're going to go out into to the agricultural section, and every one of you is going to learn to be a farmer, because the farmers are how we eat. They emptied the hospitals. You either could travel or you died right there on the spot. But you guys, this magnificent city, this cosmopolitan city, became overrun with rats. It became a no man's land. Nobody lived there. But it filled up with just vermin and filth. And you can't imagine a more desolate kind of country. And you've seen the skulls of the millions of people that died under the hands of the Khmer Rouge. So that's what Satan did to that nation. Yeah? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to this conclusion that says there's a real God and I watch out for Him and I'm going through these things and I'm trusting in Him, because if the country comes or goes, that's of small consequence. I have to walk in God because that's of important eternal consequence. Yeah? So, here it says all the people gathered themselves. Did I tell you chapter 8, verse 1? Okay, chapter 8, Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, we went through Nehemiah for a long period of time. I remember that. You and I went through these very verses before, but let me just tap on these things for a second. Because Ezra is called a scribe. It's the first of the scribes. This is where the teaching of the Word of God came. There was no teachers of the Word of God before this. Seems hard to believe, doesn't it? They had the scrolls. They had the Word. And the priests were intercessors between the people and God, yes? So they brought their sacrifices. And they understood the law. They were trained in the things of the law because the priest told them what you did legally. But to have these scrolls become a document of a love relation between them and God, they did not have that. And the scribes began to teach it. So these people were really ignorant to the Word of God. And that's why you could have so much confusion. And you guys, that's what's happening now. We've got all kinds of ignorance about the Word of God. And the reason we have all kinds of ignorance now about the Word of God is because if preachers can't agree on it, ordinary people would feel like they couldn't read it and get anything out of it. Am I right? So most people you meet would know very little about the Word of God because they don't trust the book as something you could just read if professionals can't agree on it. If professionals cannot agree on it, then what would I get out of a book that's so full of mystery? But you see, that's exactly what Satan wanted everybody to believe. So God has a Holy Spirit indwelling teacher, yeah? So they're at the water gate. And Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So there are people with different languages, obviously, because they've been scattered in Babylon. They've come back to Israel, but this was for the people that would understand the Hebrew language. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these other men. Now, the interesting thing is that they've made a big pulpit of wood for him to stand on because there's such a large crowd of people. This isn't to elevate him. This isn't to put him above the people. You guys, churches have made pulpits. We had a meeting in a church in Africa at Agbazumi, and the pulpit was up like 20 stairs up. So you went up the spiral staircase to this magnificent pulpit, and this church was done of the most magnificent wood. And God really blessed, but the pastor there had a heart of gold. He really loved God. I don't know that he ever ascended to the pulpit. Maybe he did when I wasn't there, but he didn't do it in front of me. But the thing is, what the Spirit and presence of God does in this particular portion of Scripture is he talks about the hunger in the hearts of these people for God. They stood from early in the morning till midday listening to the teaching of the Word of God. That's how hungry they are. They had no idea anything about God. No, there was no confusion now about any other religion. See what Babylon did? He just cleaned the slate. Now these people are all here, and for the first time they're hearing a fresh anointed word from God, from the Scriptures, by a man anointed to do it. Ezra had come back to rebuild the city, to rebuild the things of God, the temple. So he's come back in here in this place, and Nehemiah's come back to rebuild the city, to rebuild these walls. So now you see that they're rebuilding, and the real construction is going on with the Word of God. So he said this, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these men. And on his right hand and on his left hand these men stood. So you can count those men. I just don't pronounce their names all that hot. But I can tell you that they were important because they were validity to the things that this scholar was teaching them. These were men who walked in that place that brought the credibility from heaven to this place. And you guys, all you'd need is that much unity. All you'd need is that many people that are in agreement with this scribe. I'd like to see a Bible school that could muster that many men that are in total agreement on the teachings of the Bible today. It would be very difficult to find. So he said this. And he caused the people, at the end of verse 7 it says, and caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So this is the first time that you see this whole congregation of God's people. God's now talking to all the people with the written word, and he's making these people to understand what it was that God was saying. And boy, do we need that. And you guys, that's what the church ought to be having. The Bible talked about there are ministries of teachers. Everybody wants to be an apostle. But the truth is the church needs people to teach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God from the Holy Ghost. It should never have been delegated to a school. It should never have been delegated to a school. That's what the church was for. The church was for ministries called and ordained by God to teach the Word of God to the people that were hungry for the Word of God. So that's what God did. And the apostles were there to actually judge what was being taught. If you weren't teaching the right thing, you were kicked out of the ministry stuff. You were not allowed to stay in the ministry. So we see that through the Scriptures. Then verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tarshatha, which is the government from, he represented the government of Aram, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. You guys, because they understood what they had been doing. They understood what it was that was wrong. You see repentance there. When the Word of God comes to these people, you don't have to give an altar call. These people are weeping. Now they're telling them, hey, don't weep, don't weep. This is a joyful day. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because when God starts talking the Word to us, we feel like there's something wrong with us. And so what God's saying here is, you've heard the Word, now accept it as a gift from me. I've given you this gift. And I'm going to work this word in your life. I'm going to work it in your life. If you have something that you're weeping over, consider it done. Consider it done. I'm doing business with you. I see your heart. I don't have to ask a big thing. The thief on the cross didn't go through some sort of particular thing to say. And Jesus didn't lead him in anything. So here's these guys. And so he says, now look. So, for all the people wept when they heard the words of God. Verse 10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. Now you guys, you think, eat the fat? Yes. Because they were forbidden to eat the fat.
Right.
And the fat is the good part, right? You've had a prime rib. Yes? And I like grass-fed beef as much as people who like grass-fed beef. But when you put corn in a cow or corn in a steer, it changes something. You know what it changes? The fat. Yeah. So the thing is, what God was saying is, I don't want you to get involved with eating as a god. I don't want your mind just constantly on food. You guys, this country is preoccupied with food. When our economy begins to drop off, you know what we have a bunch of? Restaurants. One of the best businesses to go into is a restaurant. Right now, you can buy cookies, cupcakes, you can buy cakes, you can buy pastries, you can buy fluffy things, tight things, flat things, round things, bread. Smells good, yeah? And then you can go to a hamburger place that will put 49 things on the same hamburger between two buns. And it goes up like this. It's like, wow. You know why that is? It's because in case you don't like an ordinary hamburger with just hamburger. I'm resting my case with that. So he said, go and eat the fat. So now God has brought them to a place that says, you know what? You've come through this time where I have brought you to a different understanding about me. You and I are going to have real fellowship. Now you can eat the fat. Now you can enjoy more the things that you receive, that I bless you with. I'm not withholding these things from you. That was because I was bringing you through in a place of obedience. Now I'm bringing you to a place where we can celebrate. Yeah, that's a great thing about God. So he tells them, okay, we're going to eat the fat. Stopped at Tim Hortons. Some of you understood I was going to. Make the best donuts. I don't know what they do, but they do make the best donuts. And, but you guys, what God says is that there's a difference in how we deal with food. And what's happening in this country right now is that people are anti-food. They're anti-food. When I was growing up, I never saw almond milk in a dairy case. Almond milk doesn't come from dairy. It comes from a tree. Right? You've never seen a farmer milking an almond tree? What are you doing? I'm milking the almond tree. It's like, what? So where do you get the fat? From the almond. That's great. I love almonds. I love them in Almond Joys. So, but the thing is, you guys, this country has begun to turn against appetites. And you know, we went through 8 years that was really anti-food.
Yes.
It was anti all kinds of good stuff. And it's interesting because that is what the flesh wants to rule over, is what you eat and what you enjoy. So, here's the thing. What I'm telling you now is, this is the day that God is bringing us the Word. He's actually opening the Word to us. We're having fellowship with God. So he said, what I want you to do now is eat the fat. When you cook your meat, cook it with the fat. Wow. You guys, there's a difference when you do that. And I guarantee you, you can tell the sense of that taste that's different. So he says this. God's opened the door now. Once he began to teach, once he had a scribe that could take the word and give it to you, you see there's a sense of the fatness of the word of God. The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you recognize that he's telling you, look, you're going to love this stuff. You're going to love this book. This thing is lamb. And what I want you to do is eat it with the fat. We went to the place in Accra where they had shawarmas. And they had it hanging, you know, on a spit that turns. And it's lamb and beef mixed. And the beef is filled with tallow, so it's got fat running down. And it just, you look at it and you tell yourself, yes. Yes. Because it's golden brown. And it smells like heaven has come to earth. And then the guy, you go in and order a sandwich, and he takes a really sharp knife, and he shaves it down, and it's turning, and he shaves it down, and then he puts it on this fresh-made bread in Africa. And you tell yourself, this is why I was born. Because it's got the flavor in it. You get what I'm saying? Well, that's the way the Word of God is. And when you taste of the Word of God and it begins to minister to your spirit, man, it's like, wow, that tastes good. Wow, that tastes good. You open the Word of God, and that's what you should come away from this Word of God with. It's like, wow, that tasted good to me. I don't understand everything I read. I don't understand everything I eat. There's something about the Spirit and presence of God that says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand these things. And there's wonderful things to understand. So I read in the Word of God. And I don't just randomly read the Word of God. I start in the beginning of a book and read through the book. And I know that I have something that God has put in those 66 books. And every book talks about Jesus. Every book deals with only Him. He's the picture of all that God did in the Word of God. And of course, the temple brings us into the picture and gives us the pattern of what we would be together. But I can tell you that there's that joy in this Word. When you open it up, you can tell God, if I do this with my carnal mind, I'm going to have a twig meal. I'm going to be eating twigs and thistles. I want your spirit to touch this Word. I want the fat in this thing. I want to taste the fat of this. This is my Word. This is you and me communicating. And I don't want a one-way conversation. I don't want a single part of the conversation. I don't want to do all the talking. And I don't want to listen to something I don't understand. You touch this. You touch it and put the fat back in this Word. Because what I want to do is read it with understanding. I want the understanding of this thing. I want it to be something that I want to come back to. I want to memorize it. I want to read it. I want to underline it. I want this to be mine. This is mine. So he said, listen, go and eat the fat. Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. Drink the sweet! Because, you guys, what happens is there is something very refreshing about that, because what God understands is that there's an energy. No matter what it is that made it sweet, there's an energy involved in it. Energize yourself. Eat the fat that brings your sense of the gratitude for what you're eating to the surface. That you go away saying, God Almighty, God Almighty, wow, God, oh God, oh God, you're God. And that communication that you and I are having is so precious. That's the fat. And then the sweet. It's like, God, you bring to me this energy to live this Word. You bring to me this enthusiasm. I want to bounce off the walls. I feel like everything's worth living. And that's the part of what your spirit does to me. So they come to these people and they tell them, hey, eat the fat, drink the sweet. This isn't every day of the week. He's not telling you that you want to drink just sweet stuff. He's talking about the spirit and presence of God saying, wow, that tasted good. Wow, that tasted good. So what God's saying is there's some things in the Word of God that will be bitter. And I put taste buds in your tongue so you'd know the difference. And there are some things that taste sweet. But he said, I want you to eat the bitter too. Is that all right? I want you to eat the things that don't go down so quick. I had a pastor come and sit on the porch a hot afternoon in Africa, and I asked him, hey, would you like a Coca-Cola? He said, sure. I would love one, thanks. A really polite, really loving man, precious friend. And he just drinks it. And then he sets it down and he says, well, I was like a foolish kid. He said, I just drank the whole thing down. He said, shame on me. Isn't that interesting? Because he felt like he should have drank it slowly and savored it, taken time and enjoyed it. But he was thirsty. So I should have offered him a drink of water first, or two, yeah? And then the Coca-Cola. But I wasn't aghast that he drank the whole thing down. I was going to give him another one. I have more where that came from. Yeah? But the thing is, to him, it was like, I was like a foolish kid. I just downed it. I could have made it into a moment that I could savor, and yet I didn't. So you guys, that's an interesting thing about the discipline of the Spirit and presence of God. Because someone told him that. Someone told him, don't be like a foolish child. You just drink that thing down. And so he learned, wow, okay, drink it slow. And maybe he thought that I thought that. I was enjoying the fact he enjoyed it. So he said this, and we're going to have questions, sorry. I'm just enjoying this. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Well, give gifts to somebody. I don't care who you are. When you receive a gift from somebody, you're thankful for the giver. You're knit together with the giver. When you have somebody that gives you something, it's like, wow. I thank everybody for the birthday things. You guys took really good care of me. On cold winter nights, come by my house. I have a towel warmer now. I'll warm your towels. Take a shower. Stop by. In fact, if you want, I'll tell you where you can buy another one. So, towel warmers. What a great idea. But you guys really did take really good care of me. Thanks. That's precious. But the gifts and the givers, and that's what he's talking about here. Now look, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and give gifts to people for whom nothing has been prepared. Don't leave anybody out. Don't leave anybody out. That's God's plan, right? That's God's plan. So you know what? Every one of you in here tonight, do you think God would want you left out of anything? No. He wouldn't want you left out of the joy. He wouldn't want you left out of the presence. He wouldn't want you left out of the sense of well-being in Him. So this God who says, hey, look, if you find somebody in the place and nobody's prepared, they don't have anything prepared for them, then you send them something. Because I want you to pay attention so that... It sounds like the book of Acts, don't it?
Yeah.
We've come out of Babylon and now we've got the book of Acts going on because we've got the teacher in the midst. And we've been brought into the new covenant already, because here in the new covenant, you can eat the fat. And you can drink the sweet. So there's this presence of God in this thing. We've been through Babylon. We've been changed by these things. And now what I want you to do is take advantage of the relationship and the fulfillment of my word. He brought these people up to this place. They built this tower for Ezra to stand on. And this man is a scribe teaching these glorious things of God. So then he said this. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. You guys, do we understand holiness? When church people talk about holiness, they never talk about eating fat and drinking the sweet. They don't never talk about a party where you give to people and make sure everybody's got something. That's not what they talk about holiness. It's sort of like, wow, they were laughing too much over there. Of course we were laughing too much over there, because sweet things do that to you. You feel great about what you're drinking. But he said, this is a day of holiness unto God, so don't cry. Don't weep. Take those things that impact you like that and turn yourself around in the thought process and recognize what kind of day you're having. What kind of day are you really having? This is holiness. This is holiness. God telling you, I'm going to bless your flesh. I'm going to bless your mind. I'm going to bless your spirit. I'm going to change the way things were in this country. Right now, it looks like everything is still a wreck. Everything's still torn down. The stones are still marked with the burns that Nebuchadnezzar put on our temple. But we're building the thing back up. We're building the thing back up. And here's what we're going to start with. Something we never had before, and that's men who cared to know the Word of God and to teach it. Men who tasted that the Lord was good. And they could not keep it to themselves. We've got the scrolls. What are we going to do with these scrolls? Up till that time, men kept it for themselves because it was authority and power. They ruled over people because they had the way to heaven. They had the gates. They held the gates. And you had to jump through their hoops to get to the gates. God said, no more. No more. We're not jumping through the gates no more. I'm going to teach every man. I'm going to teach every woman. He said both men and women were there. I'm going to teach you this thing. You're going to get to know it. And when you know it, you can teach people. And no matter how far you are from this place, you can still be a scribe because this word will matter to you. That's what God does. And that's who He is. So then He said this. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Don't be sorry. Listen, you guys, all these things that he's talking about that come into your mind, before you can cry, you have to have a thought that produces in you something that says, wow, that I still feel bad about that. I still feel bad about that. So he said, take those thoughts and set them aside for a moment. Lay them at my feet. If you need relief from that thing, confess it to me. Tell me how sorry you are you did what you did, if that's why you're sorry, if that's why you're crying. But take these thoughts and examine them for what they are and then lay them at the foot of the cross because today is a holy day. And God doesn't want you here with sorrow. You guys, that's a whole different view of what God has about holiness in the church. If you've got sorrow, it's displeasing to God because He's having a party. He's having the time of His life with you and me in fellowship, yeah? There's nothing worse than being at a party and having somebody bummed out. Everybody goes to them, don't they? You say, what's the matter? What's bothering you? Oh, I don't know. I just don't know. I feel so blue. Yeah? And doesn't it kind of takes away the joy of the party. You want to jerk them up and say, smile! Bigger. Okay, we're going to use you for a piñata. This ought to make you happy. God knows how to do those things, don't He? So what He's saying is take your thoughts and examine them. Why are you sorrowful? If you've got a legitimate reason, bring it to God. Because you know what? Only God can fix the things that you're sorry about. You could never fix them because you've had 1,000 days to worry over something or 1,000 times to be sorry for something. Yesterday's gone. Today's a holy day in God. Let's start brand now. Failure's behind you. We're sorry for failures. We're sorry for things we've said. We're sorry for things we didn't do. He said, so now, get those thoughts. Examine why you have the thought. Do something about it with holy God. He's having a party here. Let Him have His party. Let Him have His party. And what's His party? Your joy. Because that's what He says. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Worries, fretting, turmoils, things that weigh you down. You lay down in bed and your brain goes, man, are you sorry about that? And you can't even sleep. You wrestle back and forth. It's like, yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Do something about it. Take it to the throne. Take it to God. Give the burdens to Him. You have a burden, give the burden to God. You have problems that you can't fix, take it to God. You guys, that's how God does what He does. I had a window on the side of my house, second floor up. And the wood that was put around it was just pine. So we painted it. But the thing was, it didn't have a flashing over the top to shed the water off. And so it began to rot the wood. And then it rotted the siding down the side of it. And I was really vexed because God, and I kept telling God, I wouldn't even know who to get to fix that. So I just went out and I leaned against the side of that house. I said, God, you know somebody can help me fix this window. Take that siding off and fix this siding. I don't want water damage in the house. I don't want water damage. I don't want anything damaged. I want you to help me. And Ben Packer came by and he had his tool belt on. I said, Ben, want a donut?
Oh,
Fred came by. Man, those guys put that ladder up. They took that stuff off. Fred cut. Ben pounded. My Ben leaned out the window, held the wood up. Leaned out the second floor window, held up the wood. I got pictures of these guys working, Ben and Fred. We should have started a company, Ben and Fred. But the thing is, but you guys, when it was done, I was down in Honduras, and this person came up for prayer. And they needed a miracle from God. And you know what I remembered? I remembered leaning against the side of a house, telling God I need a miracle. I don't know how to do this. I don't even know who to hire. I need that wood changed. See, because I had something that I could deal with my worry. See, I could worry about the house. I could worry about the rain. I could worry about the stuff that was rotting. I could worry about it. Or I could lean against the side of the house and pray. To do something about your stuff. Do something about your stuff. Don't let the devil mess with your peace and your tranquility and who you are. Get joy back. You know whether you got joy or not. And worry eats your joy away. It's like eat the fat, drink the sweet. Recognize that the holiness of God is that He wants you not to weep. He wants you not to have sorrow, right? So it's like, okay, take everything that you understand creates in you some sort of turmoil and take it to God. Take it to God. Because God understands what you need. And what He's telling you is you and I are going to have a party. I want to have a party. And I want to have a party with you. And I know that you can't have a party if today you're having something that's really working you over. Get rid of the stuff that works you over. Because you and I want to have a party. And I have invited you. And today's my day. I'm a holy God. And my holiness wants my people to have the time of their life. Lay the sorrow. Lay the worry. Lay those things at my feet. You, me, we're going to party. This is how we do what we do. And you're going to end up with joy everlasting. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. That's the God we serve. That's the God that you and I serve. So we did this once before. I'm sure this is in the message, but if it ain't, it should have been. Because the Word of God just has all this stuff in it. Amen. And so you and I are blessed because God's just reminding us, hey, I'm going to restore the joy to you. Now, sin can take the joy away. Psalms 51, real quick, you know where we're going. I love this song. If you have not heard God talk through Jack Cole, Restoring the Joy, you have missed a glorious sermon. Find it. It's online. Jack Cole, Restoring the Joy. But here's the thing. David has said, and his whole prayer is about New Covenant, New Testament salvation. This request is coming from David, who was king and priest and prophet. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. So, we know he's a picture of Jesus in this kingship, in this glory of the kingship. But here, he has gone through this place where he is needing the transfer of what the Old Testament could do about sin to the New Testament and how he could deal with sin. Okay? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, they couldn't be blotted out in the Old Testament, remember? There was a remembrance of sin. So you shed the blood of animals and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat. What God did was drenched the mercy seat with a river of blood that flowed from the veins of His own Son. Yeah. Yeah, and those hands that had healed the sick. Every time I sing that song, I can't help but think about those hands that had touched every sick person, the lepers, the warmth of His hand, the feeling of the touch, the miracle that came. And now they're nailed to a cross. He was thin. He was underweight. And he was nailed to this cross. And I can't help but think of what his hands looked like. Those hands that had done everything God wanted him to do had been nailed to a cross. And the blood came streaming down. You guys, that's this epitome of love. And so that's what David is saying is, blot out my sin. Don't sprinkle the mercy seat. Don't sprinkle my sins. Because he knew his name would be written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. You didn't have a book of life until the Lamb had the Lamb book of life. Yeah? So your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And what happens is, what you want is to have the pages of iniquity drenched in blood because it covers it. You could never recover the writing on a page that has writing on it when it's covered with blood. And that's what Jesus did. Your page, my page. I don't care how many pages you had. Some of us have 50 pages. Some of us have 1,000 pages. Some of us have a book of iniquities. And what God did was he took every single page and he drenched it in blood till the writing was invisible, because it's the kind of God he is. So the Old Testament couldn't do it. It's why it's called good news. Because it's gone. It's really gone. It doesn't exist. And that's because God made it to be that way. So he said this, blot out my sin. This is a cry. This is a cry from God's own heart through a prophet. Please bring me the real salvation. I thank you for the temple and the types and the shadows, but bring me the real salvation. My heart longs for it because I never wanted to displease you. This is David the psalmist. I never saw myself as someone that would take Bathsheba, my friend's wife, and then kill my friend. I never saw myself like that. So God said, what do you need now, David? David said, what I need now is to blot out in my mind what I cannot believe about myself. Please, I'm so vexed about me being me. To ask for forgiveness is a great thing. But when your mind recounts the things that have vexed you so bad, you need something more than just to have forgiveness. It's like, God, blot out. Blot them out. Take it away. Make it not existent. That is the blessing of God. And this is the cry that brought you and me the victory. This is the intercessory. This is the intercessor who was so vexed about sin, he could not go on without God blotting out of his mind those very things. Just the thought of it is too vexing for me. And I thank you for the thought that you would cover my sin with the blood of animals. I thank you for that thought. But God, I am so vexed in my mind about yesterday's stuff. I need you to blot out of my mind the discontentedness, the unhappiness. I love that song that Sister Post wrote, there's healing in his wings for all your sickness, for all your diseases, for all your upsetness, for all your disappointments. When she got down to disappointments, listen, she was sitting at the piano one day in Colorado, and she was singing a song that she was getting from the Lord, but she was telling that he heals your disappointments. Listen to me. One of the most difficult things in life is to be 45 years old and to have disappointments so bad that the devil keeps you awake because you wish you didn't feel so disappointed. Maybe just life. Maybe the marriage. Maybe your children. Maybe the ministry. I don't know what the disappointments were in her life, but she said there's healing in his wings for disappointment. And she knew that God could give you a healing for disappointed places in your life. We think of sins, we think of iniquities, but you guys, this that he said over there in Nehemiah was your sorrow. Your sorrow. Don't be sorry today. Get your sorrow and bring it to me and let me deal with this. So this is what the Spirit and presence of God wants us to be able to experience. So he says here, now, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Thoroughly. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm living with my sin in front of me. You guys, I've had lots of people talk to me and say, I've repented, but I still feel bad. What I know is that God allows us to feel bad, because when you really grieve over something long enough, you don't go back to the thing again. You're just done. You're done. And you guys, sometimes we just wish that the repentance would bring forgiveness, the forgiveness would bring that joy unspeakable, and we just go out of the room dancing. And I've had God do that to me. You've had God do that to you. But there are some things that God allows the turmoil of it to remain inside of you. Because it's like, here's something. God, I can't seem to get peace about this. I need peace over this thing. God, you know what you're doing in my life, but I just can't get peace. And God leaves it there long enough that when He lifts that off and you've got peace, you're not going to go back that way again. You're done going back that way. He's a wise God. So sometimes a quick relief and a small sentence, you guys, I've seen people that got a slap on the wrist when they should have got more and they went right back to doing the stuff again. I saw people that the judge would turn loose on a DUI and they should not have been turned loose. And then the next thing you know, somebody's dead and now they're back in the same court, same judge. So what we need is that consequence that has that stopping power. Am I right? There's a stopping power in God. And so conviction's not a bad thing and sorrow's not a bad thing if it brings you to repentance. True repentance, yeah? So he says this. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. This is the psalmist who wrote psalms about, you've blessed me because I walked uprightly before you. Because you tried me and I had integrity. My hands are clean. Yeah? He wrote psalms like that. But now he's come to know himself. And he found out that he wasn't what he thought he was. And that's God's business. That's God bringing you to that place. I've talked about this lots of times, but David went to circumcision. This was his circumcision because he'd gone through a Sabbath. You have to live through a Sabbath because you get circumcised on the eighth day. So you have to live through a Sabbath because a Sabbath teaches you that God will take care of you and He'll take care of your sin. He still loves you even if you fail. That's what a rest is. A Sabbath is learning to rest in the faithfulness of God. I guarantee you. And everybody, the Bible said there remaineth yet a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. That's the book of Hebrews, New Testament, yeah? So you and I are going to learn to rest in Him about what we did. Because when David fled from Saul, you remember that he went up to Gath and found out that he wasn't the man he thought he was. Then he goes to the priest and he wants food from the priest. And the priest said, and a weapon. The priest says, the only weapon I got here is the sword of Goliath. And the reason God had the sword of Goliath at that place was because it reminded David how he was a man who went against the giant without a sword. Because God told him, I want you to live without a sword. That's his Sabbath. You're a great general. You quit fighting your own battles. You put your sword down. I'm going to fight your battles. That's a Sabbath. You think, well, that's easy. I'll rest in God. Then he had the whole army of Israel chasing him. Now you see, if he could fight with a sword, he could bring battle against Saul. But if he has to lean on God, he has to rest in God. And that's the Sabbath. You're going to go through Sabbaths. I'm going to go through Sabbaths. And the reason you go through the Sabbath is because when David, the priest didn't want to give him the sword, didn't want to give him the showbread, because the Bible said he was afraid, and David lied to him. He lied to the priest. And the priest was afraid because he knew that David wasn't there under the king's orders, and there was this tension going on. But David lied, and Doeg the Edomite was there, and he went and told Saul, hey, that priest, those guys gave David food and a sword. And so he went and killed 84 of those priests and their families, yeah? So that's a rest. You have to rest because God said, I'm going to fight your battles. Then you lie. You lie. And then someone comes and tells you that your lie cost 84 priests and their families their lives. Can you still rest in the God that would take care of you? No, not in your carnal mind you couldn't. But you know what David found out? Is that God still fought his battles. That's why he let him go through that process. It's like, wow, I've ruined my chance of God taking care of me. No. You've ruined your chance of you taking care of you. And you're going to learn that you rest in me and I'll still take care of you. And God took care of David the whole time. But when he got into this stuff with Bathsheba, he knew that you could sin and God would still deal with you. And that's what the circumcision is. It's cutting your flesh off, yeah? And when God comes to the place that He starts cutting your flesh off, you go through stuff that only God could take you through. And you have to have a faith in God to get you through it. So David saw himself, because the terrible thing about the circumcision is you have to believe you cannot serve God in your own strength. Paul said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Yeah? I had confidence in the flesh that I could serve God. And that I wasn't going to make no mistakes, because I knew what was right, I knew what was wrong, and I wasn't going to go back that way. God said, hey, I got one more thing for you to learn before you go to Africa. I want you to find out something about you and me. Your righteousness, you got this idea that you got the same righteousness of David. What I want you to understand is that I'm a God that understands you cannot come to the place I want you to be by your own strength. So I'm going to cut your flesh off. And when your flesh gets cut off, it learns something about God. God said, because your father circumcised you, yeah? On the eighth day. So your father circumcises you, and what he does is he proves to you that you cannot serve God. And you guys, that's a dangerous moment in your life. That's one of the most dangerous moments you go through. Because as long as you feel like you can serve God and you're doing all right, then you feel good about your relationship with God. When you find out you cannot serve God, that you actually would sin like that, you realize, okay, God, then obviously I can't go on in you. I had a friend in Colorado, he's an older man, who was a minister, he's an evangelist, and he preached on sinless perfection. And he went to Texas and he started a construction company and he bought ground and built a church in Amarillo, Texas. And God blessed the church. And I don't know what happened to the man's life, but he ended up in sin. And the man never went back to God. Because he taught about perfection. And he thought, once you sin, you've ruined the goal God had for you. And God allowed me to see what happened to him, and he talked to me about that. And I prayed for that, and prayed for that guy, that God would bring you back to the place that he understood. Look, you believe in sinless perfection, not because you could do it. Not because you could. You'd never do it. I'm going to do it. I have to prove to you that your flesh cannot serve me. We are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. Worship. I totally bow myself before God. That's what worship is. I just prostrate myself before God. I worship God in the Spirit. Not the flesh way, not the thinking way, not the intellectual way, but I prostrate before God in the Spirit. And I rejoice in Christ Jesus because He is my propitiation. Yeah? He died for me. It was His blood that bought my victory. And then I have no confidence in the flesh. And when you come to the place you have no confidence in the flesh, your flesh says, okay, well, if I can't serve God because I would make up my mind to do it, how will I ever make heaven? Because you are indwelt by Him. You're indwelt by Him. That's what the Sabbath rest is about. That's what the circumcision is about. Trusting in God. Because you and I are going into a depth of relationship with Him your flesh could never do. And God has to prove to you you couldn't. And that's a terrible place to go. David had to learn that. So then he said this. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So all men are prone to this wickedness. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Am I right?
Yes.
Sure. And in John he said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, not when you sin. He didn't act like it was going to be an everyday thing. He said, if you sin. So we still have sin that comes against our flesh man. Yes. And I still confess it. Yes. But I know that my spirit man is growing. Now I can continue to sin. I can live in sin and bring destruction and ill health against my spirit man until it dies. And there's a lot of people say you can't do that. But the Bible said you could because the prodigal son was dead. That's what the dad told the brother. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive. So just dying in disobedience doesn't mean you're going to stay in disobedience. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts. You desired truth in the inward parts. Telling yourself the truth. Telling yourself the truth. Standing on the Word of God. Denying the thoughts that are lies.
Yes?
About anybody in the body, including yourself. Yes? Denying lies. So you want the Spirit of God to keep you in that place that you stand on the truth of the Word of God. And it isn't just about the Word of God. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of ground. But the lie came into the church, and they died instantly because God said, I'm not going to let lies come into my church. Look, behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom through your Spirit. Am I right? He's talking about the Spirit giving wisdom. Through the inward part of me, from inside of my soul, you're going to deal with me in a way that will give me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. And of course, that's that cleansing process that you had to go through. Both lepers and sinners went through it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear it. Yeah? That's how far removed he was from joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You get into a place that you have an iniquity and the enemy is battering you. You have to come back to these same kind of prayers. Because the Spirit of the Lord will bring you back. He'll make you to know joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. That's New Testament salvation. Create in me a clean heart. That's why we are His workmanship. The very verses that we talk about salvation all the time, repeat this. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. We all got that down pat, yeah? We are His workmanship, he goes on to say. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You guys, without that word created in there, we couldn't be different than we are. The church is living on the other side of that verse. Yeah, the church of Jesus Christ is living on the other side of that verse saying, well, you can't come above sin. Well, we're, sin has no dominion over us. That isn't the big issue. People say, well, no, we're not talking about sinless perfection, are we? Yes, because there's a new man inside of me that cannot sin. John said, he that's born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The creative power of God is prophesied to bring the church to be what he wants it to be. Yes? That's me. That's you. I'm his workmanship. So are you. Now, if I was my own workmanship, I would never preach perfection. Yeah. And neither would you. I'm not my own workmanship. And the God I serve never made anything less than the best. He never made anything less than perfect in his Son. Show me Adam. Perfect. The Bible said it. Adam was perfect. What about Jesus? Perfect. Tested in all points. Tempted in all points. Yet without sin. Lived perfect. In the flesh. Yeah? Why? By the Spirit. We say, oh, he was abnormal. No. He was the Son. He was the last Adam. The last man. Am I right? So the God gave us a picture of Adam the first time. He gave us a repeat picture of Adam the second time. And he said he lives without sin. That's what I want. That's the normal of God. He didn't create us to be bound by sin. He didn't create us to be the devil's minions. He did not create us for the devil to have power over us. No way. That's because men have tried to do it in their own workmanship. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Obviously, God can take the Holy Spirit from you. Yeah? Or he wouldn't have said it like that. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So could you be refilled with the Holy Spirit? If you'd lost it, if you'd gone through some process and you lost that joy, what if you backslid and went back in the world and you were a long time just gone? Could you be restored? Absolutely. How about the Holy Ghost? Can you be restored again? The Bible said that the disciples prayed and the Holy Spirit came back a second time and they spoke with tongues immediately. Something was happening in their life that they needed the Spirit and presence of God renewed in them. Now, they weren't sinning, but I'm just saying, you can be restored. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore it. Restore my salvation. That's a great word there. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Isn't that interesting? Now I could teach transgressors. Just what could you teach them? God's a saving God. He'll blot out your sins. He'll create in you a clean heart. He'll renew a right spirit within you. And he'll restore the Holy Ghost to you. He'll blot out your transgressions. He'll blot out your iniquities. That's what you teach transgressors. And you don't treat them like they're second-class citizens. You know why? Because you understand you've gone through the very same process. That's the great thing about a church that goes through this need of salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted into thee. So, it goes on and on and on. Open my mouth, open my tongue, open my lips. So, he blessed us. So that was your question and answer period for tonight. So, there it is. But I feel like God blessed us. I didn't intend to go that far. But we're talking about joy. I mean, evidently the theme of tonight was joy because the songs were all about joy. And the word turned out about joy. So I think that's probably God wants you to leave this place with that joy of the Lord. It's a great idea. All right. All right, you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we shall see you, Lord willing, Friday night.